Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
The book of Micah, chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Merathite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people. By the way, Samaria and Jerusalem, or where the northern and southern kingdoms were stationed or headquartered, that would be Israel and Judah. So that would be what's referred to here by Samaria and Jerusalem, the last three words of the first verse of the book of Micah. The ancient kingdom of Israel split into two kingdoms, as Bible students know, after the death of King Solomon about 930 BC. Israel and Judah, Israel, the northern kingdom, made up 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, including the cities of Shechem and Samaria. Jeroboam ruled over this kingdom. In Judah, the other kingdom, there was Israel with 10 of the 12 tribes, and then there was Judah with 2 of the 12 tribes. The southern kingdom made up the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, including Jerusalem and the Jewish temple. King Rehoboam over this kingdom. The split between the 10 and the 2 tribes occurred when Solomon's son Rehoboam became king and was asked by many Israelites to reduce the taxes. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Rehoboam listened to his younger counselors, who told him to be harsh, instead of his older counselors, who told him to be kind. As a result, the 10 northern tribes rebelled and formed their own kingdom. So that's what's meant in the first verse by concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Verse 2, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple," that would be in heaven. "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this." All of this is going to come because of the transgression of Jacob. "And for the sins of the house of Israel." Remember, judgment, saints, must begin at the house of God. I think we're seeing a lot of that in this last day, where that which claims to be the house of God and really isn't, in the professing church, I mean, we have never seen so many pastors, their darkness being brought to the light so that the people can be made aware that they need to follow Jesus and not man. And so this would be according to the mercy of God. That would be 1 Peter 4:17-18. "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" In verse 18 of 1 Peter 4, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved," wow, think about that. If even of all those who have been made right with God in the past, only a few, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So, verse 5, Micah 1, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, that is, the coming judgment of God is going to be because of the sins of God's people. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. So what God is saying here is that his punishment will be severe on Samaria and Jerusalem, because these cities had become the centers of idolatry. So when he arrives with his judgment, it's going to be severe. Again, that goes back to Romans chapter 11, verse 20 through 22, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the goodness and the severity of God. God is good, and yet God is holy and just. He says this, well, because of unbelief, they, that's the Jews, were broken off, and thou, Gentile saints, standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Remember what God did to his own people. In Jeremiah 3:8, we see where God divorced Israel. God got a divorce. Also, we see in Numbers chapter 11 and chapter 16 about God and how God judged his own people for their sin. God is severe and God is good. And it just depends on which part of God you want aimed at you. If you're living right with Jesus, abiding in him on his stated terms, the cross life, in an abiding vital union with him, then you're going to experience the goodness of God now and forever. Like Israel, if you sin against God and refuse to repent, he is going to severely deal with you. And ultimately, he's going to cut you down into the bowels of eternal damnation, where you will never escape from. It's irrevocable. Verse 21, Romans 11, for if God spared not the natural branches, if he didn't spare his own covenant people Israel, represented here by Samaria and Jerusalem, for if God, the two kingdoms, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, those that went back into sin, severity, but toward thee goodness, if, conditional, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Notice the word cut off. There's people that teach that once you're saved, you could never be cut off and separated from God. They are absolute liars. They are under demonic influence and control. That is the first lie Satan told mankind, which led to his fall, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. That's irrefutable. That's why nobody will debate you on it, because you can't get around it. But they'll still go on lying to the people, the absolute counterfeit frauds who still listen to them. Anybody teaching the doctrine of devil, of eternal security, better known as, or also known as, once saved, always saved, is a false teacher. There's no such thing as a false teacher if that's not a false teacher, because that is the first doctrine of the ultimate false teacher, Satan. Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. Micah 1:6. Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover or uncover the foundations thereof. He's going to show all the darkness. It's all going to be brought to the light. And that's what Jesus taught, Matthew 10:26 through 28. And he told us to stand on the mountain or the housetops and shout it from the housetops. Expose the darkness. Also Ephesians 5:11. Verse 7, Micah 1, and all the graven images, boy, God hates idolatry, doesn't he? He is a jealous God. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. And the words, the hires thereof, would relate to and concern those whores those who were committing whoredom as part of their idolatrous satanic worship, and they're going to be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot. So they made the idols out of the money that was exchanged for harlotry and prostitution. And they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. So the prophet Micah was highly, righteously indignant when he says here that he would go stripped and naked. He would wail and howl. He will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning or weeping as the owls. So Micah's lament here that he would wail and howl like the lonely nocturnal jackals and the ostriches and go stripped and naked is the ultimate in extreme mourning over the sins of God's people. You might recall the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58 verse 1, which is another example of how the prophets anguished over the sins of God's people and even their own. In fact, in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah first and foremost anguished and repented over his own sins when he was visited by the Lord. And so that's where it begins, our own repentance. And then we will begin to love what God loves and hate what he hates, as Proverbs 8:13 speaks about. And we will cry aloud, as he says in Isaiah 58:1, I cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. Do what? Show my people their transgression. That doesn't mean you are personally condemning them. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's God's wrath. It's God pronouncing that they're in sin, and we're just the messengers. And so, and show my people their transgressions. We must do that. We must preach on what God says is sin, straight from his word. And by the way, call it what it is. Don't call it an affair. It's adultery. Don't call it sexual immorality. It's fornication. Use the King James Bible wording, please. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their what? Their sins. Verse 9, Micah 1, for her wound, or Israel's wound, is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Declare ye it not at Gath. Weep ye not at all in the house of Aphrarol. In the house of Aphra, roll thyself in the dust. Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Saphir, having thy shame naked. The inhabitant of Zanan came not forth in the morning of Bethzeel. He shall receive of you his standing. For the inhabitant of Maroth waiteth carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant, verse 13, O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin of the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth-gath. The houses of Ashiv shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Verse 15, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mereshah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Make thee bald and poll thee for the delicate children. Enlarge the baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. And that's always what happens to everyone who is in sin and refuses to repent. They go into bondage. They go into captivity is what it's called here in Scripture. And they can never be forgiven and refreshed and set free and set at liberty and made free until they repent and obey the Lord. In the latter verses of chapter 1, which we're now, we've completed reading, there's many plays on words here in this section, which you can go thoroughly through more if you wish. You could dig into it. A conqueror was going to descend upon Israel, and the people were going to flee to Adullam. Israel should shave its head, it says, in mourning and weeping because of its precious children. That is, the people would be taken from the land and go into captivity or bondage to Babylon, enslaved by their own enemies. Someone has wisely stated that sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and charge you more than you want to pay. I've found personally that it just pays to stay away from those things that we know by the Word of God and by our own experience do nothing but bring shame, condemnation, and guilt, and all kinds of bad reaping. But if you want to see good days instead of bad, if you want to reap blessings instead of burdens and bondage, the scripture says in 1 Peter 3, verse 10, "For he that will love life," do you love life? Do you love the life God gave you? "For as long," forever long it is, "that he has you on this earth." In fact, the Bible says that your times, he made you, and your times on this earth are in his hands, not yours or anyone else's. And we can rest in peace that we're not going to leave this earth until and unless God ordains it to be, no matter how that might be. That's Psalm 31:15. "My times," David declared, "are in thine hands." I've found myself many times in this life stopping and looking and pointing upward as I'm doing right now and saying, "Lord, I thank you that my times are in thine hands, and I will not leave this earth until you're ready." Because when you're in the ministry and you're declaring the truth of God, as many of you know, and you are boldly as a lion exposing darkness, as the prophets, the apostles, and the Lord Jesus did, and they were hated, you know that there are people that are after you, and God will judge them. I've seen over and over, by the way. But you're not going to be killed, and you're not going to leave this earth, especially if you're walking in God's will, in particular, that's what I'm speaking about, until God is good and ready. And anybody who tries to come after you and put an assignment or contract on you, I pity the fool, as the comic used to say back in the 70s. Because God may very well take him or them out. Now, I've seen that happen, as I know many of you have. God is a God of judgment, and he's known by the judgment that he executes. Psalm 9:16. So, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him do what? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil." Just stay away from it, avoid it, hate it, and do good. "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord, in contrast, is against them that do evil. And who is it that will harm you," he says, "if ye be followers of that which is good?" Also, we have, as we close here, just a little bit of a further commentary here on the blessing of obeying God and being under his beautiful hand of mercy and protection. Psalm 91:1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the provision and the protection and the blessings of the Almighty." Romans 8:31-34. "What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son," he didn't even spare his own son, "but delivered him up," sent him to go to the cross for our sins, "but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him," with Christ, "also freely give us all things?" God went to the furthest extent to redeem us through his only begotten son. How is it that we would ever think that he's not going to do any and everything else in his unlimited divine power to bless and protect his people. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice he's speaking to his own people, those that are in his will. He's not talking about people that are living in sin and saying, nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's actually true, but he's talking about being separated from the love of God, not the life of God, as in eternal life. God will love you all the way into hell, but he's not going to change. If he saves you and you die in sin, you're going to hell, and it's actually going to be worse than if you had never known the way of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world, and may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.